In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Unfortunately, we have to be brief today, as I was threatened with censure if we are not, so we'll try to get everything in. You read in the Gospel here something of beauty. Matthew 14, 22-23 says, St. Jude asked our Lord, "Why do you manifest yourself unto us and not to the world?" And our Lord Jesus, he answered, "If anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and will make our abode with him." You and I are moving quickly during this time toward Christmas. Tomorrow, he is indeed going to come. At Vespers, every single day throughout this Christmas novena, we have these special antiphons within Vespers that we've been praying, the greater antiphons. They're called the O antiphons because so they begin with the word O. Each of them begins with that O and calls upon one particular aspect of the person of Christ spoken about in the Old Testament that builds our anticipation for the coming of Christ. We have O Wisdom, O Adonai, O Root of Jesse. We claim him O King of David, O Dawn of the East, O King of the Nations. And finally, O Emmanuel. O Emmanuel. He was God with us. And a fact that maybe well you all know is that if you spell them backward in Latin, when they come backwards, you'll hear the word O. No, you'll take the second word, and it'll be O arrow cross, which means what? Tomorrow he will be. Or another translation, tomorrow he will come to us. And so this is what is supposed to be building up our anticipation of this Christ child entering into our presence. The whole of the Advent season is to fill you and I with an intense and severe longing within our souls for the very person of Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't, Advent has failed for us, or we rather have failed to engage in Advent. We long for his light to be reborn into the world, to be reborn in our families, to be reborn personally within our own hearts and within our church. How sad would it be? Think about this for a moment. How sad would it be, even more tragic, if God were to be incarnate and visit us and we invited him to stay within our house, to come be with us, and he turned to us and said, "No, thank you. I've got other plans." Or if our blessed Lord, he came to visit us and we told him, "Look, there's no room here. You don't exactly fit in with all the decor that's here." But isn't that exactly what happened in time and in history? When Joseph took the Blessed Virgin to Bethlehem because of the census, there was no room within the inn. The mystic Mary of Agreda writes from her mystical city of God this, quote, "While wandering through the streets, they, the Holy Family, passed the office of the public registry, and they inscribed their names and paid the fiscal tribute in order to comply with the edict, and not to be obliged to return. They continued their search, betaking themselves to other houses, but having already applied at more than 50 different places, they found themselves rejected and sent away by them all." Think about this. There are concrete people, real people, in heaven or in hell, or right now this very day in purgatory, who rejected the baby Jesus at his coming. How sad would that be for us here too if we did all the external traditional practices of Christmas and Advent? If we fasted, if we've done the daily Advent meditations with our families, if we prayed the Christmas novena each day, if we then approach the crib at midnight mass as the innocent eyes of our beloved Savior gaze into us and he says, sorry, I can't be with you. That's what will happen when we embrace. That's happened when we embrace our sins and pretend that we are good in and of ourselves. Jesus wants to visit every struggling sinner always. But remember, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10 says, quote, "If we say that we have no sin, then we are the ones who deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Sacred Scripture continues and says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yet, if we say that we have not sinned, then we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place within us." Remember, this word is the Christ incarnate, the Emmanuel. If I say that God can still bless me while I'm persisting obstinately in mortal sin, then God can't come into me. You may know that on December 19th, there was a great scandal throughout the whole of the church. The office that we used to call holy issued a document. It purported that the church could now extend God's blessing upon obstinate sinners, that is, specifically their divorced to remarry, those in the James Martin pairings, and etc. That they could receive a benediction without repenting, without really believing in the gospel. Of course, there were caveats in there saying we will create a new theology to support this new thing called pastoral blessings, or that we should not be ritualizing these blessings and place them in texts for priests to use, that they should not be seen as legitimizing the situation of confused with an actual marriage ceremony. What does the document say? It says that they are not coming to legitimize their situation, these blessings, but to, quote, ask God that all that is true, good, and humanly valuable in their lives and relationships be invested, healed, and elevated with the presence of the Holy Spirit. They refuse to obey our Lord Jesus, his gospel truth. But we want God to be a part of our lives as we continue to sin boldly. Think about that. How well did that work out for the arch-heretic Martin Luther, who encouraged his followers to their perdition to sin boldly? You see, in this post-conciliar weaponized ambiguity at its finest, here within this document, this is scandalous. This does no positive good for the souls of those whom they purportedly seek to bring back. It confirms them rather in sin toward a fiery eternity, making repentance for them all the more less likely. God can only forgive sins if we first confess them. But to do that, we have to admit that they're sins to begin with. Again, God wants to visit us. God wants to bless us. God wants to enter into every single one of our lives. God wants to give us strength to remind us of our dignity from the very beginning. He wants to draw out, polish up, bring forth our baptismal identity so that we can be bathed in the very light of his love, even while we still struggle. But he can do nothing good for those who call evil good or call good evil. Jesus' church can never bless evil or curse that which is good. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah, the patroness of the season, who we read throughout the whole this time, what he says about this in chapter 5, verse 20 through 24 of this document, of the Bible here. What does he say? St. Isaiah says, quote, "Woe to you that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that exchange bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto you that are wise in your own eyes and prudent in your own conceits. Woe to you that are skilled in drinking wine, call yourselves champions of drunkenness. Woe to you that justify wicked in exchange for a bribe and deny justice toward the innocent. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devoureth the stubble, and heat from the same fire consumeth straw, so shall their root be turned to ashes, and their flowers shall blow away as dust. For they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and have blasphemed the word of the Holy One of Israel." Words from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20 and following. So what it is saying here is that anyone who sows moral confusion or blesses or speaks well of evil, no matter what their station in life may be, no matter their office or dignity that they hold, will receive the full condemnation of St. Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 5, verse 20 of his prophecies. The greater the dignity, the greater the eternal punishment. Our first reading speaks so greatly of this. Read it, where he says, we are mere dispensers of the mysteries of God. And so it is required among those who dispense that they be found faithful. Faithful to what? To Christ. This teaching isn't just for those, though, who are living in irregularities within their lives. It's for all of us. For what does our Lord say in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3? He says, unless ye be converted, each of us, you shall not be saved. Again, in Matthew 14, 22, St. Jude asked that question which began, why do you come to us and not to the world? Our Lord replied, because you keep my word, because you obey my commandments. Jesus always boils down love to obedience to God's commandments, and if we are obedient to God's commands, then what happens? Then Jesus can come to us. Then Jesus can come and dwell within our hearts. The baby Jesus can be reborn within our lives. Only when we're obedient can we receive Jesus' blessings. And this is why St. John the Baptist precedes our Lord. And what is the only message that he preaches? Out there in the wilderness, living the example of pure penance. His message is repentance. Repent so that you can receive the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Only if you repent can he actually enter into you. I'm the one who makes the way for him. Listen to me as I show you him. See, we are supposed to speak about the Eucharist during these 4 weeks prior to the coming of Christ at Christmas. These 4 weeks, your Archbishop commands us to talk about the beauty of the Eucharist, to renew it within our minds and hearts. Everything that we speak about during this time is about a Eucharistic coherence, because if we have been given the gift of the Eucharist, that is, the body, the blood, the soul, and divinity of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, then it means that we must act in accord with the ones who have Jesus in the Eucharist. Then our church teaching must always accord as being ones who've been given the gift of Jesus in the Eucharist. Then our actions in life, daily as they be, must always accord with Jesus being present for us in the Eucharist. So the church cannot bless or give the Eucharist to those who live scandalously contrary to the gospel without prior repentance. But what do you and I receive when we receive him worthily? What are the effects that you and I can have when we actually receive the Lord worthily in the Eucharist, when he comes to dwell, to live within our hearts? There are nine effects. Nine effects, and unfortunately, because of time, we won't go into them greatly, but I'll give you what they are. What are the nine effects? Receiving Holy Communion worthily. First, that we will have the sustenance necessary to achieve eternal life, that which can carry us toward eternal life. We'll have it all. Secondly, that we will possess the perfection of the resurrection of the body, not merely a resurrected body that will only have some qualities and burn forever apart from God, but have it in its fullness to enjoy what God has made humanity for. Thirdly, that all of our venial sins will be 100% forgiven and done away with. Fourthly, when we receive Holy Communion well and worthily, we will have the divine strength protecting us against falling into future temptations. Fifthly, we will have our vices be able to be cured, that our desires, just by receiving Holy Communion worthily, will already be reordered the more ardently we receive him with love and welcome into our hearts. Sixthly, you will have supernatural, that is, unexplainable joy in the midst of terrible, terrible circumstances, that everybody else turns to you like Holy Job and says, curse God and die. And you'll have joy in those situations, because you'll know that God's love is born forth in your heart. Seventhly, you will have the grace of final perseverance if you receive our Lord well. Eighth, you'll be more strongly able to obtain supernatural merits, which means each worthy Holy Communion will radically transform and increase the glory which you'll be able to experience when you finally get to heaven. And lastly, we will quickly remit all the temporal punishment for our sins, meaning every worthy Holy Communion will speed you along the path so that purgatory may not even be necessary for you. You see, God wants to bless us with himself in this Christmas time. But to receive his blessing, we must prepare the way by repentance. Repentance and obedience to the divine command allows us to let the manual in to pitch his tent with us. And there's no better way to have the blessing than the Eucharist. Time has expired. Can't say any more. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.